Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us. We'd love to have you. We're going to pick it up today with Psalm 112. Psalm 111, 112, and 113 tied together in that all three of them begin with "Praise ye the Lord," hallelujah in the Hebrew language. In fact, Psalm 113 not only begins with "Praise ye the Lord," but ends in "Praise ye the Lord" as well. Psalm 111 having to do is occupied with Yahweh, and when we get to verse 12 or Psalm 12, 112 here, we're going to be talking. It's going to be occupied with the man who reveres Yahweh, and that applies to most of you who are watching this program. So let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Psalm 112, verse 1, and it reads, "Praise ye the Lord," hallelujah in the Hebrew language. "Blessed," or "happy is the man that feareth," or better, "revereth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." The Lord with the article here, Eth Yahweh in the Hebrew, meaning the Lord himself. And I know most of you delight in the commandments of God. But I'm afraid all too many of our brothers and sisters, when they think about commandments, they think about the commandments that they have broken, which is a bad thing, of course. To transgress against the law is to sin. But you know, when someone breaks one of the commandments, that doesn't make the commandments bad. It's the individual who broke the commandments who is in error and did wrong. The law, in other words, is good. It's man who is bad. Verse 2. His seed, referring to those who revere Yahweh. His seed, in other words, his children, shall be mighty upon earth. The generation, also meaning his children or his posterity, of the upright shall be blessed. The upright in the Hebrew, one of the words for it is Zadok, and that, of course, refers to God's election. But you do things God's way, and you are going to receive his blessings. Verse 3, wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. In verse 3 of Psalm 111, it talked about God's righteousness enduring forever. But here in verse 3 of 112, it's talking about those who revere the Lord, that their righteousness endureth forever. In other words, those who revere the Lord try and do things his way. Then again, they receive his blessings as much. Now, many would read this verse and says, God guarantees right here that everyone who reveres him is going to be filthy rich. That's not what it says if you check it out in the original languages. And I want you to check out that word wealth. One of the words that it means is enough. And you know, if you have God's truth and you have a roof over your head and you've got a can of beans and a can opener, you have enough, and you're satisfied with that, because if you do revere the Lord, you've got your priorities in order. You don't put a lot of stock in raking up huge amounts of capital or cash or wealth in this earth age. You know that you can't take it with you anyway. So wealth and riches, I couldn't help but think about with riches too in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, when Jesus is speaking of the church of Smyrna, one of the two churches that he found no fault with. And he says to them, you know, I know your poverty, but you are rich, is what Christ said to Smyrna. What did he mean by that? It means that as far as material possessions, you're in poverty, but you're rich because you have the truth. You know who the Kenites are. You know God's plan, His overall plan, to where you have peace of mind in this world that sometimes seems to be going around in circles. Verse 4. Unto the upright, again, the just, the Zadok, those who revere the Lord, there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. And in verse 4 of Psalm 111, it speaks of the compassion of Yahweh. Here, in verse 4 of Psalm 112, it talks about the compassion of those who revere the Lord. And you know, oftentimes people ask the question, how do I know if I'm one of God's elect? And I can tell you quite often, in most cases, one of the attributes or qualities that you'll find in those who are God's elect is that they're compassionate. They want to help others. And when we think of helping others, don't always think of giving money or something material. Because one of the greatest things that the elect can do to help their brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness is to share truth with them. That's what this verse means, that there ariseth light in the darkness. We are children of light, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. And when, and Jesus taught on this in the New Testament, that when you light a candle, you don't stick it under a bed or under a bushel basket. You put it on a candlestick that it can bring light into the whole room. And that's what God's elect do. They bring light, which is symbolic of truth. Light dispels darkness. Truth dispels falsehoods. Verse 5. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. In other words, his judgment is good. He goes about his affairs using common sense. He doesn't overextend himself as far as usury is concerned. On payday, he's able to take some of the money that he has in his check and actually put it back into savings a little bit at a time. And before you know it, it adds up. And again, he knows he goes about his affairs using common sense. Now, this lendeth here also, I want you to know that we're not just talking about loaning someone money or material possession. We're talking about merciful acts of any kind. And you know, when God sees one of His elect being compassionate and trying to help a brother or sister that's lost in this world of darkness understand, I know God smiles. Why is that? Because you're helping one of His children. Your brother or sister is a son or daughter of the living God. Verse 6, surely he shall not be moved forever. Why will they not be moved? Because they're established on the rock, and that is rock with a capital R, meaning our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Why? Because they will be everlasting in life, in the eternity, if you will. Others in the lake of fire. Verse 7, he shall not be afraid, those who revere the Lord will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart, you could translate it as his mind. In other words, the ones who trust in the Lord and revere him are established in their mind. They don't waver with first this wind of doctrine and then that wind of doctrine. As it states in the first chapter of the book of James, that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In other words, you can't count on somebody who's double-minded. Why? Because you don't know which mind they're going to be coming to you at what moment. But God, those who revere God are stable. They're consistent. You can count on them to be the same way day in and day out. What's this about? They're not afraid of evil tidings. In the Hebrew, this is, they're not afraid of evil hearing. And it's put for anything that's evil that's said, but it also means bad news. And if you're established and revere your father, bad news really doesn't get you out of pocket all that easily. Again, you have your priorities in order. And things of this world really are insignificant. You know, as those who revere God and his election, that you want to build up your treasures in heaven, not here on earth. So a little bad news about this or that shouldn't pull you off track, especially as far as your beliefs are concerned. And you know, as God's election, what is it that we do? We overcome. We're overcomers. By that I'm talking about the tribulation of Antichrist. We're not going to worship the Antichrist. The Holy Spirit will speak through us, witnessing against the Antichrist. But, you know, if you never have anything to overcome, it's rather difficult to be an overcomer. So don't let little things get you off track, particularly as far as your beliefs are concerned. You know, God will test your okra occasionally. That's a term we use here in Arkansas that simply means he'll see what metal you're made of. And why? Because he doesn't want a bunch of hothouse lilies that are going to melt at the first sign of trouble. So, yeah, God will test us from time to time. Verse 8, his heart, referring to those who revere the Lord, or his mind, you could translate, is established. It's steadfast, as we said a moment ago, not blowing this way with one doctrine or blowing this way with another doctrine, but his mind filled with the doctrine of Jesus Christ, with truth. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. That's a true peace of mind. Not being afraid of a little bit of bad news that comes your way. Not being afraid of what the enemies can do to you, because you know what's going to happen to the enemies. Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. God's going to destroy our enemies. And as it's written in Psalm 37, that acrostic psalm, another acrostic psalm, we're in one here now, but we learn there in verse 34 that the wicked, in verse 20, the wicked go in up in smoke like fat of a lamb when it hits the fire. In verse 34, the elect will be allowed to witness it firsthand. So we will see our desire upon our enemies, including Satan. What is that desired outcome? That they be destroyed, turned to ashes from within. Verse 9. He hath dispersed, these are those who revere God, he hath dispersed. In other words, he spreads the bountiful truth of God's word. He hath given to the poor, those who are in need. His righteousness endureth forever, twice in this psalm for emphasis. And you know, some people have difficulty saying that they are a righteous person. They think that that's a term that belongs to God and God only. But if you try and do right, that is righteousness. That's all that righteousness means, is doing what is right. His horn, or his strength, his power, shall be exalted with honor. The wicked had cursed these people in earlier psalms, but God is going to exalt. If you humble yourself, you will be exalted by the Lord. Verse 10, the wicked, rasha in the Hebrew, the lawless, and can't even mean the lawless one, Satan, shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. the desire of the wicked shall perish. And what this is saying is that, you remember, the wicked wanted an ill fate to come upon the righteous, the oppressed, as it was called in an earlier psalm. But when they see that their wishes are not going to come about, in fact, what they had wished upon the oppressed is what they get from our Heavenly Father, and indeed, their desires will perish right along with them in the lake of fire. Psalm 113 through Psalm 118, we come to another group of psalms that are often called the Hallel in the Hebrew tongue psalms. And they were Psalm 113 and 114 were commonly sung before the Passover meal was taken of, partaken. And then Psalm 115 through 118 were sung after the Passover meal. I believe in Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, we have Jesus administering the first communion as he took that bread, and at the Last Supper I'm referring to, and he took that bread and he blessed it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for many. Take ye and eat ye all of it." And then he took the cup and he blessed the wine, and he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for many." And then it's written in Matthew 26:30, after the Last Supper, that the disciples and he, Jesus, went and sang psalms. I believe the psalms they sang after that were Psalm 115 through 118. Psalm 113, praise to Yahweh himself. Let's go with verse 1. "Praise ye the Lord," hallelujah in the Hebrew language. "Praise, O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord." In verse 1, the command or the call given, and then in verse 2 through 9, the actual command obeyed. Verse 2, "Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." And, you know, you can have stability in your life today, even when, as I said earlier, it seems like the world is spinning out of control and everyone's going in circles accomplishing nothing. But you can have stability in your life, and when you realize that blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. That's stability, friend. That is forever. And if you put your trust and your confidence in him and love and serve him, you're going to be in the eternity with him forevermore. Verse 3. "From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised." And this does not mean that we are to quit our jobs and sell our homes, all of our earthly possessions, and go stand out on a street corner and praise the Lord from daylight to dusk. We are to protect our credibility. What this verse means is not what I just mentioned. It means that every day that you should make a little bit of time to praise the Lord. How do you praise him? In prayer, you go to your Father and thank him for the many blessings that praise and thanks are basically the same thing you can think of. So don't ever forget to thank your Father. Verse 4, "The Lord is high above all," and I do mean all, "nations, and his glory above the heavens." Your Father is in control. Even the leaders of nations of the world are under his control. He can change the minds of people. I've seen it happen before that someone that you think just, it would be impossible for that person to change. God can touch their mind and they do change. Verse 5, "Who is like unto the Lord our God?" Ever the cry of the saints. There is none like our Father. who dwelleth on high. Many of you with reference Bibles, you have a reference on this dwelleth on high. And it's exalteth himself to dwell on high. Think about that for a moment. Who's going to exalt himself to dwell on high? His name is Lucifer. You can read about him in Isaiah chapter 14. And he will promote himself and exalt himself above all the stars of God. That's the children of God. And he's going to establish his throne on the north side. That's the side where God's throne belongs, in the temple on Mount Zion. He's going to deceive many, exalting himself. Verse 6. Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth. Now think about that one. God humbles himself to look down on us. That includes you. He has time for you, and nothing passes his eye or his attention. I couldn't help but think about in this verse, Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, where you have a special group of people, God's election, these little ones, as they're called there. And he says, be careful of these little ones, because their angel has the face of God at any moment. But God has time for you, is what this verse is saying. And he's not so busy or so high and mighty that he doesn't have time to look on you and see what you're doing. Verse 7. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. Most of the time in God's Word, when the word is poor, it means destitute. But the word poor in this verse, the word poor in most places means needy. But here the word poor is downright destitute. And what this verse is saying is that those who basically are outside of society, even, that they've fallen off the map, if you will, of society. And all the way down to the dunghill, or covering themselves in ashes, you could either throw in there. But God reaches down to that child who has gone that far down, that low, and he lifts them up. He keeps particularly close eye on those who are oppressed, such as the disabled, for example. And I can't help but believe that God has a very special punishment for those who would take advantage of someone who has a disability, or to play a trick on someone, for example, that might be blind and try and trip them or something like that. I'm sure God has a very special punishment for those. But God reaches down to those who are at the bottom of the barrel, if you will, and he lifts them up. Verse 8. That he may set him, the one that who is down that low, with princes. In other words, to take him all the way from the where he's fallen out of society and lift him or her up to where they're as a respected royalty, princes, if you will. Even with the princes of his people, he can exalt those who are humble. Verse 9. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. To end Psalm 113. And, you know, oftentimes, and especially in the ancient times of the writings, men had more than one wife. And a woman who was not able to give a child to her husband, it was a shame, really. It was as though they were not equal to the other wives who had given their husband children. And therefore, what this verse is saying, for example, Hannah came to my mind in 1 Samuel, and she wanted a child, but you remember she wasn't able to give her husband a child. and his other wives had given children. But her husband would always give her the same portion that he would give to one of his wives who had given him a children. But Hannah was so distressed that she cried out and asked the Lord. And the Lord gave her a man-child. His name was Samuel, one of the greatest intercessors of God's Word, on an equal with, no doubt, Moses himself. Samuel, by the way, meaning the very word, if you translate it, meaning asked of God. But again, God can, someone who is so down, that such as a woman who is barren, he can lift them up, and he can give them children as well. Psalm 114, we go from a general hallelujah psalm followed by an historical psalm. And Psalm 114 has to do with Israel's deliverance from Egypt. In other words, and that was the first Passover, when God gave Moses the instructions of how the people of Israel were to celebrate the Passover. And part of that was they were to take the blood of the Passover lamb or goat, which is also clean and acceptable for the Passover meal, and place it on their doorpost. And therefore the death angel passed over, the very name of the holiday, if you will, the holy day, better said, of Passover. Psalm 114, verse 1. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language to a people, in other words, or from out of Egypt, which was the foreign language. That's what this means by a strange language. Exodus chapter 13, verse 3 in the book of Moses. Verse 2. Judah was his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. And this word was in verse 2 is just like the word was, that the earth was void, tohu in the Hebrew language. And that word was, though, should have been translated became. And after the time of David, Judah, or more specifically Jerusalem, became the sanctuary of the Lord. Why? Well, that's where David had made that tent that they put the Ark of the Covenant in. And then after David's time, his son Solomon built the temple, where when God dwelt with men, that was his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. Note the split prophesied here, because it would be under Solomon's son Rehoboam that Judah and Israel, the 10 northern tribes, would be split. Verse 3. The sea saw it, and fled Jordan, was driven back. And the sea saw it, referring to the beginning of the Exodus. We're talking about the Red Sea, which God parted so that Israel could go across on dry land. And then he brought the waters crashing down on the Egyptian army. This is put this way because it includes the Exodus from the beginning to the end. And indeed, the Exodus ended when Israel crossed over Jordan. Joshua chapter 3, verse 13, it's written there. It was flood season for the Jordan River. And when the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant, when finally that 40 years of that generation that tempted God 10 times, when they had passed away, the younger folks led by Joshua and Caleb crossed Jordan into the promised land, in effect ending the Exodus out of Egypt. And when the priest's feet touch the Jordan as they bear the Ark of the Covenant to cross over into the promised land, a wall went up and blocked the flooding Jordan River that, again, the children of Israel passed over on dry ground. Verse 4. The mountains skipped like rams, and the little hills like lambs. I think this refers to Exodus chapter 19, verse 18, when Moses was on Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, the mountains quaked. Verse 5, "What ailed thee?" Almost a little bit sarcastic, the psalmist becomes. "O thou sea," referring to the Red Sea, "that thou fleddest, thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back." What happened? And of course, the psalmist referring to the fact that the power of the living God caused the Red Sea to flee and the Jordan to be driven back. Almighty God moved upon the Red Sea and the Jordan River. "Ye mountains that ye skipped," what caused you to skip like rams, "and ye little hills like lambs," again to demonstrate the power of God. Verse 7, "Tremble thou earth at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob," the covenant people, including the 10 tribes who went north. And, you know, most people talk about when Israel, after the captivity, that they went back to Jerusalem. They didn't. There were 10 tribes after the Assyrian captivity that didn't go south back to Israel. They went north across the Caucasus Mountains and became known as the Caucasian peoples of the world and inhabited Europe and then later the United States. And when you hear the God of Jacob, we're talking about the natural seed, all 12 tribes, not just Judah, but all 12 tribes, the descendants of Jacob. Verse 8, "which turned," or changed, "the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters." This referring to the power of God. When he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, they went through a lot of desert, and they ran out of water. We're talking 603,500 fighting men that were numbered. And then you add to that their children and their women and the elders who were too old to fight. Probably 2 million people, 2.1 million people, I've estimated. And imagine how much water it would take. And we're talking about their herds and their flocks as well. But God took care of his people. The reason that they sang these psalms before the Passover was to teach their children, to remind their children, this is what our God did for our people, and that we should never, ever forget it. We'll come back and do some more of the Hallel Psalms in our next lecture, the psalms that Jesus and the disciples sung following the Passover meal and the First Communion service. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to phone in to be possibly answered on the air, feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format, throwing out negative about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, serve no purpose. We simply won't do it. Those questions will go unanswered. And if you're listening by shortwave radio or listening via the Internet somewhere around the world that is unable to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in as well. And got a prayer request? You don't need a telephone number. We can do away with it. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. Don't forget to praise Him. And by that as we covered in our lecture today, to thank Him. Thank Him for the many blessings that He bestows upon you. And if you don't think that you're receiving any of His blessings, you might reconsider, because think about the food you eat, the air you breathe, the water you drink. All of those are things that your Heavenly Father provides for you. And we have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, addictions to drugs, alcohol, problematic marriages, Father. You know, if it is your will, a special blessing on these. We remember our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. We also lift up their families in prayer, Father, and ask a special blessing on each of those. We appreciate what they do for our country and serving our nation. We ask you to look upon these, watch over, guide, direct, protect, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen, and thank you, Father. All right, let's get to some questions. First up, we have Rebecca in Indiana. My sister and I enjoy learning about God's Word through you and Dennis's teachings. We hope one day to visit the chapel there in Gravette, and you'd be welcome to visit. Question one, what information and scripture can you provide about the influx of the fallen angels? There were already two, and another will be when Satan is cast out of heaven. You got that right. My sister thought the last influx, the second, is still here on earth. I told her I believe they were under Michael's control behind Christ Jesus. And in Jude chapter 1, verse 6, we learn that they're held in chains of darkness unto judgment. But you're right, in 1 Corinthians 11:10, there is going to be a third influx. They're going to be back. It's that locust army part of it in Revelation chapter 9. But you mentioned Revelation when in chapter 12, when Michael boots Satan out. Michael and his angels defeat Satan and his angels and boot him out of heaven onto earth. That is when the third influx of the Nephilim, the fallen angels, will occur. And Paul warns us about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. And it refers to the third influx. My sister is also wondering about evil spirits. I told her I understand God is fair. So if his spirit roams earth, then so do evil spirits. Not to worry, because Christ gave us power over evil in the precious name of Jesus. Believe and use his name to order the evil spirit away. Thank you. May God bless all of you at the chapel. And thank you. And we love you as well. And glad you're enjoying the teaching. And you're right. Anything wicked, negative, evil, you have the power. Luke chapter 10 verses 17 and 18. In the name of Jesus Christ, you have power over all your enemies, including Satan and his evil spirits. Victoria from Georgia. Hi, my name is Victoria. I'm 15 years old. I have searched the Bible, the Strong's Concordance, the Companion Bible, and the Smith's Bible Dictionary for the names of Jesus' half-sisters, but can only find after his sisters not here with us. Are his sisters here with us? Question. Are their names not... Oh, you're quoting that scripture there, I see now. And their names not in the Bible? And if so, why? Did they maybe die at birth or so young they couldn't be put into a seed line? Thanks so much for your teaching, and God bless you and your staff. And thank you, Victoria, for remembering the staff. We have a very hard working group of people here at the chapel. And I'm glad you have a companion Bible, a Strong's Concordance, a Smith's Bible Dictionary. Those are the tools that you need to do in-depth study with us here at Shepherd's Chapel. The half-sisters of Jesus aren't named in the Bible, and the same reason that you asked why weren't they named, and the same reason that Noah's wife is not named in the Bible, that the genealogy passed down through the sons of a man. And that's the reason that you have the genealogy, for example, the first one in the Bible is that of Cain in Genesis chapter 4. And you have Adam's genealogy in Genesis chapter 5. And it's from man to man's name that it's passed down. And there's one exception to that you'll find in God's Word you might be happy to learn. And that is in Numbers chapter 36. And it kind of sticks with the thought there. In Numbers 36, Israel had just gone into the Promised Land. And the situation came up that there was an inheritance that was passed down through the daughters of a man. Why? Because their father, Zelophehad, had no sons. And that came about when they were talking about in the year of Jubilee, which is every 50th year. That's when the inheritance, as God doled it out or apportioned it to the people of Israel, it was return to the way God said it. Every 50 years, that was to happen. And when the daughters of Zelophehad married members of other tribes, their inheritance went to that tribe because that's the way it went. When someone married, it went to the husband's family. But they said, now that's not fair to the tribe of Zelophehad, and therefore the inheritance, it was agreed, would pass down through their daughters and remain with that tribe. Mary in Oklahoma, my question comes from the fact that I had a loving, compassionate father, that no matter how busy he was, he always had the time to be there for us when we were sick. I remember crawling up in his lap when I needed comfort, even when I was too big to crawl up in his lap. In my later years, I met a woman who was so broken and had just found religion. She told me that when she was really down, she would pretend that she was in the arms of Jesus, being rocked and loved like a child. My question is it all right to imagine being comforted in the arms of Jesus just as we were as a child? And certainly, if you feel that close to Him, and you should feel that close to Him. You know, your statement, your question made me think about in Luke chapter 16, where we have Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man was a pretty rotten sort. Lazarus ended up on the right side of the gulf. And where was he? He was in the bosom of Abraham. So thinking of yourself in the bosom of Jesus Christ, I often think when someone passes away that they are in the arms of Jesus, particularly if it's a young child who passes away. I like to think that they're now in the arms of Jesus and He is going to take care of them. Nellie in Maryland, please explain to me Colossians, starting with the 16th verse, exactly what the chapter is talking about regarding food, drink, holy days, the new moon, or Sabbath. Angels, and especially about circumcision, please explain through the chapter to verse 23 at the ending. And she's Nellie's talking about Colossians chapter 2, for those of you who aren't familiar with the scripture that she's hinting at there. And it concerns some of the ordinances that were blotted out are nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. And the teaching there of Paul is don't let others judge you on your holy days or your Sabbath. Why? Because Jesus became our Sabbath. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. He became our Passover, which is the highest Sabbath of the year. And then you said, does baptism save? John 3:16 says nothing of a requirement that we be baptized in order to enjoy eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 5 is the scripture that most people point to claiming that baptism is required for saving. It refers there to being born of water. That's not baptism, though. Born of water means born of woman in the flesh, as in contrast to the fallen angels, the Nephilim, who refused to be born of woman and left their habitation and came to earth, as it's written in Genesis chapter 6. They don't have salvation. If you were born of water, born of woman, that is following God's plan that all be born in the flesh one time through this, the second earth and heaven age. Addie in North Carolina, can an African American be one of the elect of God? I know we can be kings and queens of our people. And you're absolutely right, Addie. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 24, we learn there that there's going to be the millennial temple, if you will. And God Almighty and the Lamb are going to, in the eternity I'm talking, not the millennium I should say, but God Almighty and the Lamb are going to be the temple of. Not everyone is going to have access to go into the temple. God's elect will, but then John, who was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, looked and he saw the kings and like you, I'll add the queens of the ethnos were allowed to come into the temple as well. Just as special to God as His elect. And you're right, they help lead their people to the truth. Marcia in Michigan. If I am really trying to do our Heavenly Father's will and I backslide without meaning to, will God forgive me? I pray He will, because I truly am trying very hard to do what is right. And Marcia, when you put forth that effort to do what's right, God stamps that good. You know, you tried. And yeah, we mess up. We all fall short. But we shouldn't continually beat ourselves up over it. Boy, Satan loves to beat God's children up about their past sins. But that's what repentance is all about. And the beauty of Christianity is if when we repent, those sins are gone. They're blotted out. It's like they never existed before. And that's the way God wants you to look at it as well. Oftentimes, God forgives, but the person fails to forgive themselves. And you want to not do that, because to do so is to really to doubt God's ability to forgive. Joan in North Carolina, I heard you say that Jesus divorced Israel. Where is that in the Bible? You'll find that in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. That's Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. God divorced backsliding Israel. Didn't know he was married? Well, you're not familiar with Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8, where he spread his skirt over Jerusalem. Gary, that means it's a Hebraism, a figure of speech, meaning that he married her. Gary in North Carolina, I have heard you say that after Jesus returns and defeats Satan, that earth will become heaven for the eternity. I have friends in my Bible study that tell me that earth will be destroyed after Jesus' victory. Therefore, earth cannot be come, and they cannot become heaven. Please tell me the scripture you base this on. Well, I base it, I just mentioned Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8, that God's favorite place in the universe is Mount Zion. And you want scripture that documents that God's throne will be here on earth. And so Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through about 5. And it states that the kingdom of God comes down to earth from heaven. And God is also, he's not going to destroy the earth. He's going to rejuvenate the earth, as it reads in Revelation 21, verse 1 and 2. A new earth and a new heaven. You say your friends in your Bible study say that God's going to destroy the earth after Jesus defeats Satan. Ask them to show you where that is in the Bible. And they won't be able to do it because it's not there. And it's false. Thelma in West Virginia, could you please tell me what the following verse in Genesis means? And she's quoting Genesis 6:13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth, or better probably translated, from the earth. And then Thelma goes on to say, we know that in the flood in Noah's time, nor in the flood in the age that was, the earth was not destroyed. What am I missing? A lot of questions about the earth being destroyed today. Well, it's not talking about the earth being destroyed there. The them that is being referred to, that the earth is of. The earth is filled with violence through them. It's talking about the fallen angels and their descendants, the Geber, the Nephilim, the fallen angels and their descendants, the Geber, that were on earth. And that's the reason of the flood of Noah's time was the destruction of the descendants of the Nephilim. God did not want the seed line from Adam to Messiah polluted. Satan did, because if he could have defeated Messiah, Messiah would not have defeated him. And that's what's being talked about there, Thelma, in Genesis 6:13, is that God saying, I'm going to destroy the Nephilim, the fallen angels, and more accurately, their descendants, the Geber, so that they don't pollute the seed line of Noah. That's why God chose Noah and his three sons and their wives to go on the ark, was because they were perfect in their generations, as it's written in Genesis chapter 6, along about verse 5 and 6. And they were perfect in their pedigree, if you take it back to the Hebrew, meaning that they had not mixed with the fallen angels. Sammy in Georgia. My name is Brother Sammy, and I have an important question, okay? What happens to everyone's spirit, excuse me, when you die? Are they in a deep sleep until Judgment Day? And the answer to that is no. The flesh returns to the earth from which it came, Sammy, but the spirit returns to our Heavenly Father, not out here in a hole in the ground. The flesh is, and it stays there, but you're never going to need your flesh again after you're through with it. Your spirit returns to the Father, as it's written in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Also 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. To be absent from the body, the flesh body, is to be present with the Lord. Fritz from Ohio, and thank you for your kind comments. Well, I have a question, and it is this. You said something about angels not wanting to be born of women. Where is that in the Bible? Are we angels then? Well, everyone's an angel in their spirit body, if you will. Now, we just talked about all this Genesis chapter 6. That we have the angels that refuse to be born of woman. In other words, the spirits who refuse to be born of woman, and they came to earth in Genesis chapter 6, and they impregnated the daughters of Adam. Jack, and that's where the giants came from, such as Goliath in the time of David. There was a second influx of the Nephilim after the flood of Noah. Jack in Oklahoma, in John chapter 1, verse 1, and Revelation chapter 19, verse 13. The Word, and then in quotes, W-O-R-D, Word, is this Jesus' name. And in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is Logos in the Greek, the same in chapter 19, verse 13. And that comes from the Strong's Greek word 3056, and it is especially with the article in John, the divine expression, that is to say, Jesus Christ. B in Tennessee. I'm not Jewish, but I feel I'm God's child, and Jesus is my Lord and Savior from age 12. But now I don't know what to believe anymore. I want to believe what God has said, but I'm scared. I'm afraid I'm on the wrong side. And let me just say to that, are you on God's side or are you on Satan's side? You said Jesus is your Lord, so you're on the right side. There's nothing to be afraid of. And I am out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. And you know what? It makes your Father's day. When he looks down and he sees you with your Bible open, seeking knowledge of him, it makes his day. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing most important, beloved, it's this. You stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's